We can turn for a few moments now to the words we will find in the Gospel according to John, chapter 17. And we can read again at the beginning of the chapter. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And we'll consider these words as the Lord may be pleased to enable us. The words that Jesus speak in verse 1 here are the words from the three previous chapters, chapter 14, 15 and 16. And in these chapters, it is the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit that is being brought out on the person and the work of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that in the presence of his disciples. And now in this 17th chapter, he turns to his Father in heaven and he prays. And this prayer is what we call his high priestly prayer. And he offers this prayer just prior to his own departure by death out of this world. Very often it is a person's last words that make most of an impression on those who are left behind. And the impression made by the last words of the Saviour here in this prayer has had on many, can never be underestimated. And I want to look with you briefly this Sabbath at three points. First of all, we notice that he prays for himself. Secondly, he prays for his apostles and disciples with him at this time. And thirdly, and finally, he prays for all his people. First of all, then, we're going to consider his prayer for himself. It has to be remembered that in this prayer, the Saviour is the mediator between God and man. And he is the mediator between God and man by taking our nature into union with himself. And in that respect, he comes between God and man as prophet, priest and king. And it is primarily his priestly office that is before us at this present time. And you know, it is the duty of a priest to offer sacrifice and prayer. To offer sacrifice and prayer. One commentator, George Newton, calls this prayer of the Saviour the Lord's Prayer. And he distinguishes between this prayer of the Lord and the other prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. You remember how he taught his disciples to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now that is the Lord's Prayer that teaches us how to pray. But the Lord's Prayer here in John 17 is the prayer that is made for us. That is how George Newton distinguishes between these two prayers of the Lord. and it is indeed a great privilege to be prayed for. When someone tells us they are praying for ourselves, it is a great comfort to us. We feel so privileged and so thankful for it. But here is the most holy prayer and the most reverent prayer that was ever offered from this sinful earth on which you and I live. And prayer is always offered, as you know, to God. And in this respect, he's offering his prayer to the Father. And it is indeed an inestimable privilege to be included in this prayer. And he begins by praying for himself. Notice here in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Father, glorify thy Son. Now we must remember that he has all the glory that the Father has. As the eternal Son, who is the same in substance, equal in power and glory, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us. But what he prays for here is the breaking forth of his glory through the veil of his flesh. The breaking forth of his glory. The breaking forth of the glory that he already has, but which is veiled by the flesh. And the breaking forth of that glory must take place in the death that he died. In the death that he died, which is imminent at this time. Because he says here again in verse 1, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. That's the hour of his death. And that hour was the most solemn and the most serious hour of his whole life on earth. An hour which he knew, which he always knew, was coming, but now the hour is come to be glorified through death. Now he has to be obedient unto death. And in his obedience unto death, he was glorified in being enabled to come through that death because of who he is. No one else could come through such a death but him. Because he is a divine person. People talk of Jesus Christ being so deficient and being crucified in weakness. But that is when you and I have to remember that there is more to this person than meets the eye. It was because he is a divine person that this Jesus of Nazareth was enabled to come through death. It was because he is a divine person that he was obedient unto death. In Psalm 89, we were singing here today, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. Notice the wording there in verse 19 of Psalm 89. One and only one. One out of all that could be laid upon to carry out this work.
the one and only Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is the one. And so this prayer is full of the submission of the Son to the Father. Complete submission and full of the fellowship of love between the Father and the Son. And it's that love that lies behind the Saviour's obedience unto death to the Father. Now, his obedience unto death was obedience to the law. Obedience to the law of God. And as well as that, he had to endure the penalty of the law, which was death. And his obedience to the law of God unto death is out of love to the law of God. And although the law of God is being sold away by us today, people cannot say they don't know it. They don't know it because they don't want it. And they don't want it because of the impression that the law of God makes upon their own consciences. But the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ loves the law of God, which is the true transcript of his own Father. He loves the law of God. That is why he came. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will. He came to give full and complete obedience to the law of God. You remember when Moses, commanded by God to build the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies. You remember when he was coming down the mount, he dropped the first two tables containing the Ten Commandments when he saw the golden calf in the midst of the children of Israel. But the second two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments were to be placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. Why was that? Why do you think that was? Well, it was to keep them safe and to preserve them for succeeding generations. You remember the Ark of the Covenant had the mercy seat on top of it. And on top of the mercy seat, there was the sprinkling of the blood of the animal sacrifice. And above that, there was the cloud representing the Shekinah glory of God. And Moses knew the Ten Commandments would be safe there. And what a consolation for ourselves that is so, that the hour of his death was the hour when all he ever said and all he ever claimed was secured with blood. And that is what glorifies him. Look at verse 6 here and how he speaks of the word. That they have kept my word or thy word. And again in verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And again in verse 13, now come I to thee and these things I speak. Speak in the world. That's his words. Verse 14. I have given them thy word. And again in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy word. Remember we spoke last Sabbath about the book of the covenant in Exodus chapter 24. The book of the covenant was to be sprinkled with the blood of the covenant, securing the law of God for all time, securing the words of God in the precious blood, the blood of the covenant. Heaven and earth, says the Saviour, shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. People forget that God's word is protected by himself with blood. And although this generation wants rid of the law of God, biblical expressions continue to be used by the world all the time in everyday conversation, perhaps not even realizing it themselves, that what they say comes from the Bible at all. Think of the phrase, for example, I'm at my wit's end. Where does that come from? That comes from Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And at verse 23, there we notice when those who go to sea in ships, and the great swelling waves begin to cause great consternation and fear amongst them, they are at their wit's end. That is where that expression comes from. And then there's eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They tend not to use the words at the end and just say eat, drink and be merry. They don't want to think of the fact that they die. And also in the parable of the sower, we read that some seed fell by the wayside. That expression too is used all the time in everyday language, in different contexts. And there's many more expressions. The 11th hour, for example, is meaning the last moments or the last minute. And it's taken from the thief on the cross being saved in the last moment of his life, the 11th hour. All these expressions are used, and so God's word is being used in various ways and in different contexts every day. But he says it shall not return unto him void. Regardless of who says it, and in what context it is used, and all the claims of Jesus Christ to be who he always said he was, the eternal Son of God, are verified in his blood, to his own glory, in the hour of his death. And that is his prayer for himself. But then, secondly, there's his prayer for his disciples and his apostles. His prayer for his disciples and his apostles. In this prayer of the Saviour, which he begins for himself, he moves on to pray for them. And that's the order we must begin with ourselves and with our own salvation before we start praying for anyone else. We must pray for ourselves. In many cases we are instructed to think of others before ourselves, but when it comes to this matter of our own soul salvation, we must begin with ourselves. And that's what the Saviour does here. He prays for himself first, because his own glory is most important. Elsewhere, when he was being led away, bearing the cross with Simon the Cyrenian, You remember the daughters of Jerusalem came behind him weeping. You remember he turned to them. And what he said is very significant. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. They were so moved with pity for him who had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. But he was carrying out the Father's will in going to the cross. They were all completely unaware of the consequences of their own sins, that the wages of sin is death. And so they should be weeping for themselves and not for him. It's not others we should be weeping for, it's for ourselves. Because the Saviour says here in verse 4, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. As if to say that it is already accomplished. Although his death was to be on the following day. And so what he's implying is that everything is as good as done. Everything is as good as done. At the recent state funeral of Her Late Majesty the Queen, everyone seemed to be weeping for everyone else but themselves. All so sorry for so and so. But there's no grief for their own personal sins and the sins of the land to which many of them represented. And here is one who had no personal sins of his own, but who was made sin for us. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now, in a court of law, in the law of our land, a man is innocent until proven guilty. And that should always be the case, innocent until proven guilty. But although Jesus Christ was innocent, he was treated as guilty by taking the sins of sinners upon himself. He takes other people's sins upon himself, and in that respect he was made sin for us, and so he prays for them because they are sinners. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for them whom thou hast given me. And in this sense it is referring to his apostles and to his disciples, his followers. And so as he's lifting up his eyes to heaven, they are in all his thoughts and in his prayer. His prayer is for them in the first instance. His prayer is for the apostles and his disciples. And he prays here in the very audience of his apostles and disciples. They are watching him and how he prays and the great reverence with which he prays. And undoubtedly it's a lesson for them and for ourselves with them to rouse them up in their own affections to continue to pray for themselves first, and then for one another. When someone encourages us by telling us that they pray for us, they assume that we pray for ourselves. And none of us should rely on the prayers of others if we are not praying for ourselves.
And when we're praying, we should always remember that it's not simply that we should be praying that we'll have a good day at work. It's not simply praying that we'll find a job. It's not just a matter of praying that we'll enjoy the best of health and have food and clothing and all the necessities of life. These are all things that are included in our prayers, but we are to be praying for the forgiveness of our sins. For ourselves and for others. And the Saviour was made sin for us. He had no sin of his own to pray the forgiveness of, but here he prays that his apostles and his disciples might be kept and might have the forgiveness of their sins. The forgiveness of their sins. He prays that they might be kept in the world rather than taken from the world. Kept from the sin that is in the world and kept from the sin that is in their own evil hearts. And you remember his prayer on the cross was, Father, forgive them. It's for the forgiveness of sin he prays for them. And when one comes to know their own sins by felt experience in their own soul, condemning them and what their own sins deserve, they come to see that the hour has come for them to die. For the wages of sin is death. But in the Lord's mercy, that very hour of the death with which they are faced becomes the hour of deliverance from death. The eternal death they deserved is dealt with in time, and the hour of death is ended in that hour of time. For them. But thirdly and finally here, and just very, very briefly, he prays for himself, for his apostles, his disciples, and for all his people. Notice verse 20 here. Neither pray I for these alone, that's his disciples and apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. For them also that shall believe on me through their word, through the preaching of the apostles and his disciples. And all who preach the word ever since to the end of time, who believe on him through the preaching of the word. Now, real prayer always includes the confession of our sins. You remember when the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus? It was said of him, Behold, he prayeth. Why did he pray? Well, because of felt conviction on his own soul. Whatever else was in his prayer,
He was enlightened with respect to our sense of sin. And it's through the preaching of the gospel, all those spoken of here get a felt conviction of their own sins and come to believe on him for their salvation. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also. And them also includes ourselves. So that this prayer of the Saviour, this intercessory prayer, has efficacy right up to the present day. And his intercessory prayer in heaven has that same efficacious power on account of the death that he died for them. And he prays for them for whom he has died. That's the intercessory prayer of Christ, for whom he has died. And whatever our own prayers may lack, perhaps you feel at times your own prayers are very feeble. Perhaps when you feel weary and cast down, and tired, worn out, and you come to a throne of grace, and you feel your prayer lacks the reality and the genuineness that it ought to have. We may well feel that it is hardly a prayer at all, but it is good for you and for me to remember this. That there is prayer that goes on for us on the right hand of God in heaven. And that prayer has no weakness in it at all. That prayer goes on for his people when they cannot pray for themselves. You remember when the Saviour told Peter and warned him, Satan, Peter, Peter, or Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, all weak, careless, stumbling Peter. Weak, careless, prayer life of stumbling Peter. Yes, but here, behind all his prayers, is the efficacy of the prayer life of the Saviour on Peter's behalf and of all, on behalf of all his people. I have prayed for thee. And be encouraged in that yourselves. Amen. May he bless his word.